In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Just before we start, I'm going to get my cup of coffee. Doesn't it great when you come to church, Tracy buys you a cup of coffee. So I don't know what's going to happen in a couple of months, but at the moment when you come to church, Tracy buys you a cup of coffee. So we're doing well. God bless Tracy. Now, have any of you, as a child, ever been embarrassed in the classroom by the teacher? Put your hand up. One, two. Okay, three of us in here have. I can remember one time in primary school, possibly in grade three, my parents had just bought me a brand new set of encyclopedias. And remember the guy that used to come door to door and sell encyclopedias? Yeah, so my parents bought a set of encyclopedias for me in grade three. And I was fascinated by the pictures and the diagrams, particularly under S for scientist. And one day the teacher went around the class asking each of us, what do you want to do when you grow up? And many of the girls said, oh, I want to be a mother, a wife, or a secretary, some said. Others said a nurse. Many of the boys said they want to be firemen, or to drive a truck, or to drive a train. And when the teacher asked me, I said, I want to be a scientist. And the teacher yelled at me and said, don't be stupid, Taylor. The whole class laughed, and the teacher moved on. I felt humiliated, I felt bewildered, because I answered out of an honest heart. A quick read through John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, makes me think that Jesus might be a lot like my grade 3 teacher. He assumes knowledge of his disciples that they don't have, telling Thomas, you know the way and the place I'm going, in verse 4. Then Thomas objects and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus takes Thomas to school, and he says, I am the way, the life, and he goes on to tell that great monologue. He schools Thomas. Earlier in the previous chapter, which is chapter 13, he chastises Simon Peter and Philip in front of the whole group. Simon Peter must have broken into a sweat and turned bright red when Jesus publicly predicted that he would betray him three times in verses 38 of chapter 13. And he had done nothing but just to ask a couple of innocent questions, such as, Lord, where are you going and why can't I go with you? Philip makes a reasonable request on behalf of the group. He says, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus chastises him in front of the whole group. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? From verse 9. It turns out that Jesus is not a useless teacher or a bad teacher. We're just very slow to catch on. Yes, he's a bit blunt in his correction, but all in all, the problem lies with the disciples, it lies with us. We are slow to catch on. Chapters 14 through to 17 of John's Gospel are not called the farewell discourse for nothing. Jesus is leaving and they need to know the way. The time has grown short, the hour is near, the clock is running out for niceties, for pleasantries. But by the time we get to chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, Simon Peter, Thomas and Philip have been with Jesus for 3 years. They're not newbies. And still, they don't understand who Jesus is and what his mission is. Normally, the question and answer time comes after the classroom lecture. But in this case, it came first. Simon Peter, Thomas and Philip all make comments and ask questions from chapter 13, verse 36, right through to chapter 14, verse 8. And then from chapter 14, verse 9, right through to chapter 16, verse 29, Jesus does all the talking. The disciples fall silent. And I wonder if they might have been careful of speaking up after Jesus' blunt responses to their individual or initial questions and requests. Because in chapter 13, verse 38 to chapter 14, verse 8, they ask two questions. But the questions that they asked, they should have already known the answers to. And their basic question was, how can we know the way to God? And the second was, how are we to see the Father? The disciples' question in our text are meant to represent our questions. You and I may have been students of Jesus for quite a while. We might have been coming to church for quite a while. We might have been reading our Bible for quite a while. But we still sit in the school of life, sometimes feeling out our depth in the face of life's perplexities, in the face of life's hardships and the twists and turns that happen in our life. But we still ask the basic questions. How can we know the way to God? And how are we to see God? And Jesus' response is, I am the way. Jesus, a master teacher, a master communicator, gives us his I am sayings. I am the way. The I am sayings are like the Gospel of John itself. They are teachings that a child can wade in. And they are teachings that an elephant can swim in. I am the way has its root and its roots in the wisdom of the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs. Throughout the book of Proverbs, various images are used for wisdom. Wisdom is a path. Wisdom is a way. Wisdom is light. Wisdom is precious. It's a treasure. Wisdom is the fountain of life. It is the food for the journey. Jesus' I am sayings correspond to the Old Testament paths of wisdom. To follow them is to follow Jesus. When he says, I am the bread of life in chapter 6. When he says, I am the light of the world in chapter 8. When he says, I am the gate for the sheep in John chapter 10. When he says, I am the good shepherd, also in John chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. I am the way. John chapter 14. I am the true vine in John chapter 15. Jesus himself is a gift from the very heart of God this morning, whose teachings guide us and whose presence sustains us and challenges us. However, we all continue to go through life asking again and again the basic questions. Am I on the right track in life? How can I know God in my life? The answer Jesus gives is both simple and very profound. I am the way, Jesus says. Now we grow into the answer as we live out the months and the years of our life. First wading in it, then swimming in it, then perhaps going back and wading a bit more and swimming. Every time we return to these basic questions, and it can deepen our faith, or we can face a rebuke in our spirit for coasting along, for flying under the radar, for being a mediocre Christian. Sometimes we may need Jesus' rebuke to tell us we're not making the progress in our faith that we could be. Jesus' corrective style in this passage serves as a purpose for shaping our own discipleship. He is reminding his disciples both then and now for what we already know to be true. But we continue to allow the slippages of this life, the mediocre or the mediocrity of this life, the sorrow of this life and the hardship to move us off the path, off the way, because Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus is saying to his disciples both then and now, come on. Come on now, you know this, I've taught you this. We've been through this before. Hold on to this promise. It won't let you down now. I am the way. In me you see God. In me you will meet God. My teachings will guide your feet. My presence will sustain your spirit. In all the twists and turns your future path may take, Jesus says, I am the way. There's an old legend that comes from an old Christian legend from way, way back in the Dark Ages. And it's like a poem, it's like a story. And it goes like this. It says, Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, found himself at the bottom of a deep abyss. He lay there for a couple of centuries and then slowly began to stir and sit up. Looking up, he saw a faint light at the surface, miles above. He began to climb. Sometimes he would slip and fall back and spend a century or so regaining lost ground. Sometimes he rested, but he kept climbing. As he climbed, the light seemed to grow stronger, to glow more brightly. It seemed to energize him and to call to him. He climbed, his limbs gained strength the closer he came to the light. After a couple of millennia, he reached the top. His hands and body scraped and fatigued from the climb. He struggled to find a place to haul himself up through the opening at the top of the abyss. When he did, his muscles shaking with the effort, he found himself in an upper room with a young rabbi who was having supper with his friends. The young rabbi turned and greeted Judas, his face glowing with pleasure. "Judas, welcome home," said the young rabbi. "We've been waiting for you. We could not continue the supper without you." Jesus is the way for those who dwell in the abyss of misery, the abyss of futility, the abyss of sorrow. Jesus is the way for disciples who are going through the motions, those who are going through mediocrity, maybe flying under the radar. Jesus is the way for new disciples who fear their questions are too basic. Can I just say, I've always said this, and maybe Ruth's heard me say this, there are no stupid questions in Christianity. There's no stupid questions. Every question is a valid question. So if you feel your questions are too basic, like how can we know the way to God, or how can we see God? Well, you're in the right place. Let me finish there. To God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honour, glory, might, power, and dominion, now and forevermore.
Amen.